In honor of the Apostle Paul, who unselfishly gave his life for the propagation of the gospel, again, please rise. Rise. And let us recite his testimony, which is actually the text for the four messages this month. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 on the screen. Say it with me, please. I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. What do you see here? Two words: no regrets. No regrets. I don't know why the past few days my wife and I have been meditating on this, reviewing our lives. We got married when we were 21, and we are now almost 80. Looking back, we have no regrets. We have done everything we could in our power. We have served God the best we could. So now, facing the end of our lives, we comfort ourselves and say, we have no regrets. Praise God. And I'm praying that every single family here today, when you reach that age, you'll look back and say, I have no regrets because I've given my life to Christ and served him the best I could all the days of my life. Thank you. You may be seated. Hallelujah. So today we are concluding the series on fight the good fight with the topic, fight your fatigue. Fatigue, defined by the dictionary, means weariness from physical or mental exertion, which is a secular definition. It doesn't include everything from a biblical point of view, because fatigue is more than just physical or mental exertion. It could be spiritual and even emotional exertion. What is the common answer of most people when you ask them, how are you? So fatigue is so commonplace today in America that it has its own acronym on the screen, T-A-T-T. TAT. What's that? Tired all the time. Tired all the time. Here is part of my research regarding this problem of fatigue. Despite the sufficient energy people get from eating healthy foods, exercising, getting enough sleep, more and more people are tired all the time. I didn't invent that. That is a research I've done and reporting it to you. So the question is, why? Of all places in the world, why is that common in America? We are the richest nation on earth. We have the highest standard of living. How come people are tired all the time? I'll answer these relevant questions by discussing 3 points on the screen. Point number one, the origin of human fatigue. Point number two, the causes of fatigue today. Point number three, how to fight fatigue and win. Actually, the topic, fight fatigue, is somewhat, you know, ridiculous. You're talking about fighting fatigue, but fighting itself is fatiguing. Right? So let's go back to the Bible, to the very beginning of the human life and human family, recorded in the first chapters of Genesis. Genesis. I know I've used this text many, many times in the past, maybe 4 or more times. But you know, the beauty about the Bible is this. The Bible is like a big chunk of diamond with many facets shining from different corners. You can look at the same text You can look at the same chapter, you can look at the same verses and get extra shining light from the text. And that is what we're going to see today as we read this very ancient, the most ancient text in the Bible. So we'll begin with the creation of men, Genesis 1, verses 26-27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now, Genesis 2, verses 15 and 16, which is the restriction God had imposed on them in their paradisical environment, the Garden of Eden. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. God did not create men to be lazy. Work was part of human life from the beginning. Verse 16. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." He didn't say you may die, you might die. No. You will surely die. Okay? Now, continuing the story is progressively becoming worse. Genesis 3, 1-6. Now the serpent, of course Satan, taking the form of a serpent, was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say?" That's the trick of Satan. He won't say, God did not say. He will plant a doubt in your mind by saying, "Did God really say? You must not eat from any tree." He twisted the verse. The word "any" is not in the original. He inserted "any" to twist the verse. Right? "You must not eat from any tree in the garden." The woman said to the serpent, "Get this, women or men, do not converse with the devil." When he opens a conversation with you, ignore it. If you enter into a conversation with the devil, most of the time you'll be defeated. So, we see here, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Here is a direct contradiction. Verse 4, "You will not surely die," Satan said. The serpent said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open as if their eyes were not open, and you will be like God as if they were not like God." They were like God to begin with, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, look at the consequences. Chapter 3, verses 17, 19, and 23. To Adam, God said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you." The whole creation is cursed because Adam and Eve violating God. The whole world, the whole creation is groaning, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, as a result. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So the Lord had banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. I will modernize this very, very ancient text to make it relevant and applicable to you and me today. Okay? Beginning with this. Adam and Eve were free from fatigue when they were first created because they were created in the image of God, who never gets tired. I cannot imagine Adam and Eve being tired before sin because they were created in the very image of God. God doesn't get fatigued. So I surmise that Adam and Eve didn't have that fatigue problem before they fell into sin. Now, sin, consequently, originated human fatigue. Sin, consequently, originated human fatigue. Sin being the root cause or origin of human fatigue, I will answer two basic questions. Not theologically, but practically. Sin is a big topic in the Bible. Actually, I was reviewing the whole Bible the other day. The whole Bible can be summarized in two words. Sin, salvation. Sin, salvation. So, sin in the Greek is amartia, which means missing the mark. If you discuss this in a Bible seminary setting, it's a very involved kind of discussion when you talk about sin. But from this ancient story, we can modernize this and make it relevant and practical to us today. What is sin from this story? Number one, sin is rebelling against God's authority. Sin is rebelling against God's authority. Number two, sin is disregarding what God said by believing Satan's lies. See that? Number three, sin is desiring to get more for ourselves at the expense of disobeying God. Number four, sin is a conspiracy to revolt against God, like Adam and his wife conspired with Satan to revolt against God. So sin is a conspiracy. They are complicit here. The complicity here was among Satan, Adam, and Eve. So sin is a conspiracy to revolt against God. And lastly, from this ancient story, sin is a spiritual suicide by defying what God has forbidden, like Adam and Eve who ate the forbidden fruit. So much for that, okay? So we have a good glimpse of what sin is, practically speaking. So the next question, of course, is what does sin do to people? What does sin do to people? Basically, I can group together the many, many answers in one word. I'll use the word sin as an acronym to tell us what sin does to people. First of all, sin separates. Say, sin separates. Secondly, sin endures. Endures or hurts. And thirdly, sin negates or nullifies. Okay, let's talk about this point by point. Sin separates people, first of all, from God. It's what happened to Adam and Eve. And then sin separates people from other people. Now, look at what's happening around us, including us. Besides separation from God now and eternity, think of the pain caused by the separations, the broken relationships among family members, among relatives, among friends, and even among church members. What does sin do? It separates people from God and from one another. So behind every painful separation and broken relationship is sin. Example, the sin of abuse, the sin of unfaithfulness, the sin of anger, and the sin of revenge. Right? Okay. So what does sin do? Next, it endures the sinner and even the victims of the sinner's sin. So sin endures us spiritually, emotionally, psychologically, and even physically. Spiritual, emotional, psychological, and physical injuries are most of the time caused by sin. Besides the injuries caused by nature, like floods, like earthquakes, like hurricanes. But you know, if you want really to be very theological, even these so-called acts of nature are caused by sin. Because when Adam sinned, the earth was cursed. I don't see the possibility of earth having earthquakes and typhoons and all these calamities before sin came. Because all of these acts of nature that are against us were part of the curse. Right? So what does sin do? It endures. Now, sometimes these injuries caused by sin degrade a person for a lifetime. For a lifetime. And they never recover from it, from the injuries, unless God saves them and gives them a new life. The sinner also endures the victim of their sin. Case in point, who was the first victim of sin here? Besides Adam and Eve, physically speaking, Abel. He was killed by Cain. So who is the sinner? Cain. Who was the victim? Abel. So who endured who? The older brother endured the younger brother. For what? Jealousy? Anger? So sin endures the sinner and the victim of the sinner. Lastly, sin negates or nullifies the sinner's life to zero or to dust. What did God say to Adam? From dust you came, you're returning to dust. That is negation. It negates the sinner's life to zero or to dust. Now, we all know this. Sin may be fun and pleasurable for a time. Sin may be fun and pleasurable for a time. That's why people engage in sin, because it's pleasurable. Right? Sin may go on for a long time without bothering you, and then it finally catches up to you. Look at what's happening in our society today. Look at that guy who was handcuffed by the police and led to the prison. Weinstein, the movie producer. What is his name? Okay. So for a long time, he abused women. He took advantage of pretty women. And now he's paying the consequences. So what we're saying here is sin may go on for a long time until it catches up to us. But sin will eventually negate or reduce a person's value to nothing except for the grace and the mercy of God. Praise God for his grace and mercy. So, applying this to us today, human fatigue can be traced back to the sin of our father Adam and our mother Eve. That is the answer to the question, how did sin originate, or how did fatigue originate in the human family? So, of course, now we need to go to the causes of fatigue today. The causes of fatigue today. Okay? Number one, I'm limiting my answer to the question. My answers are just few because this is a big subject. The causes of fatigue today. There are spiritual causes, like, for example, violating our conscience, or resisting our conscience, or ignoring our conscience will stress us. And stress degrades our energy and will cause us fatigue. That is spiritual. That's emotional. That's psychological. But first of all, that is spiritual. So people who have a habit of ignoring their conscience without them knowing it will go through stress because guilt, as a consequence of ignoring your conscience, will produce the feeling of tiredness or fatigue in you. Right? Okay. Under spiritual causes, refusing to forgive others will shut you off from God's forgiveness. Refusing to forgive others is a huge, huge problem, even among Christians. So this is why Jesus said in Matthew 6, part of the Lord's Prayer, actually, the ending of the Lord's Prayer, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's a scary verse. Right. So, unforgiveness is a known medical reason for a lot of sicknesses like cancer and heart disease due to the stress that unforgiveness creates in the mind and emotions of people. I report again to you, when I was being treated for cancer at Oasis in Mexico, the first lecture I heard from the oncologist was this. A Christian hospital, actually. If any of you was addressing us patients, if any of you has unforgiveness in your heart, especially for a long time has been in your heart, please settle it with God today, or else we might not be able to help you here in this hospital. And then Dr. Contreras gave the story that from their 40-plus years of history, a lot of people got well from their cancer just for forgiving people who hurt them. So, unforgiveness can cause us a lot of damage, unforgiveness. Another one is overstressing ourselves to get more money. Now, let me just be quick to say there's nothing wrong with getting more money. Let's be honest about this. Let's be truthful about this. There's nothing basically wrong with getting more money. So when does getting more money become a problem? Let's look at Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10. The wise man said, "Whoever loves, underline, loves money, never has enough money. However, whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income." You know, last Sunday, we reported to you the highest paying jobs in America. Number one is the anesthesiologist. The most highly paid professional in America, in the medical profession, is the anesthesiologist. So, even people who are in business who make more than that, because if you are in business, you can make millions, right? What the writer is saying, whoever loves money is never satisfied with his income. You may be a billionaire like Bill Gates. You may be a billionaire, multi-billionaire like the other guy, the older guy, Warren Buffett, but you will never be satisfied with your income, according to the wise men. Why is that? Because of the desire to have more. More. When will you stop? There's no stopping to this, because a person who loves money is never satisfied, according to this text. Okay? Let's go down to the New Testament. St. Paul said, 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 10, "But godliness," I like the beginning of the text, in contrast to Ecclesiastes 5:10, Paul said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. For if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction." Why is that? Echoing back Ecclesiastes 5:10, Paul said in verse 10, "For the love of money," it is not money, it is the love for money, "is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Now, I want you to pay a little attention to the word evil here in verse 10. Evil has two components in the Bible. It is moral evil a lot of time, but sometimes it is not moral evil. Anything bad that happens to us is classified as evil. Okay? So that's why Paul is very careful by saying all kinds of evil, moral evil and non-moral evil. For example, the person who is gung-ho, who is obsessed with getting more money, who hurts himself by doing that, that's evil. That's evil. It may not be moral evil, but it's evil. In other words, anything that happens to us, that should happen to us, because of our love for money, is evil. Right there. Okay? The consequences, I read the verse again. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith. These are Christians. How can you wander from the faith if you are not in the faith? Wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So, if you are tired all the time, this is a mild suggestion. You may want to ask yourself, do I love money to the point of overstressing myself to make more money? Do I love money to the point of overstressing myself to make more money? I told you at the beginning, making money is not evil in itself. But when we overstress ourselves to make more money, that we hurt ourselves, that is sin. Because God doesn't want us to hurt ourselves. Amen? Okay, let's go for the third example. Mental causes of fatigue. Practically speaking, one of them is procrastination. Mañana habit. Tomorrow. I'll do this tomorrow. Putting up until tomorrow what we should do today, what we can do today. Tomorrow. Let me confess to you. Okay, so after driving all these years in America, I had to take the test again as a senior citizen. First test, I failed. You know what? I didn't read any material because I was assuming I've been driving all my life. I know all the rules. I failed. Okay? And then I read something about, you know, the rules and regulations, a little. Second test, I failed again. Because I was putting up the study. And finally, Pastor Boyd got all the answers from the computer, the three different sets of answers. And my next third DNB test will be July 12th. Have I studied the material yet? No. July 4th, I was told. So if we review, I think we're all the same. There are times when we wait until tomorrow, until the deadline is in front of our nose and we panic. Procrastination is a cause of mental fatigue. Another one, too many decisions that divide our mind to keep us from making the necessary decision. So in my research, I discovered when you have a decision to make about something, limit the options to three. Three. Because if you're overwhelmed with so many different choices, you can't really make the right decision. Right? Okay. Again, I'll tell you a real story. Do you know why we went to the Philippines last year about this time? My wife and I were taking the possibility of retiring in the Philippines. Right? That's first choice. But when I fell to the cement or almost died in Baguio, that decision was removed. No more Philippines. Okay? I mean, as far as retirement is concerned. So, to our left, are we going to move in or move to Edmond, where my only daughter lives? They want us to live closer to them so they can take care of us. That is the second choice. The third choice is remain where we are, right here, in this area. So now it's only remain where we are in Pomona or go to Edmond. I'm still deciding which one is the best. But at least I'm down to two choices. I'm not as tired as I used to be anymore. So whatever you are choosing now, reduce the numbers of possible decisions or choices to three and then to two. Because if you don't, you'll just get more and more tired about it. Amen? Okay. And this one is probably the most relevant cause of fatigue. Addiction to technology and social media, which is an epidemic in America for young people and old people alike. Addiction to technology and social media. So I will quote now. Everything I'll say now is quotation from survey and studies. Okay? The June issue of the Prevention magazine, which you can buy anywhere, reports the following, done by professional researchers. Despite how much energy we begin with, like in the morning, we can drain it quickly by doubling in social media or answering emails and text messages, refusing to say no, and cluttering our lives both physically and psychologically, unquote. That's a pure quote. Another quote from the Pew Research Center, one of the largest research centers in America, Pew, P-E-W, Pew Research Center says, quote, 93% of Americans get at least a portion of their news from websites, apps, or social networking sites, and more than 70% follow that news somewhat or very closely. Another quote, the constant flow of information is increasing the number of patients asking for help with disaster fatigue. Last quote, it's on the back of your bulletin. I don't want you to read it long. When you go home, it's right here. Craig Rochelle, New York publishing author, has a good book called Struggles. If you have the time, buy it and read it. It's about the hazards of getting addicted to technology and multimedia. So now, down to the last point. We ask the question, how to fight fatigue and win? How to fight fatigue and win? There's no use knowing the origin of fatigue and the causes of fatigue if you don't know how to fight it and win. So let's be practical. How do we fight fatigue and win? Practically, okay, get this, do everything in our power to fight our fatigue. You know why? God doesn't do everything for us because He doesn't want to spoil us. He wants us to grow and mature in every aspect of our life. This is good advice for you raising up kids. Don't do everything for your kid. Let them do something for themselves, or else you'll spoil them. So, why is a loving God requiring us to do things we can do within our power? Why does He do everything for us? Because He doesn't want to spoil us. Right? So, let me give you examples by going back to what I just said a while ago. To fight our fatigue and win, example, we do that by controlling our food intake to defeat fatigue from being overweight. When is a person overweight, medically speaking? Those of you who are in the medical profession, when you are 15 pounds overweight, heavier than what you should be, you are overweight. When I was 18 years old, my weight was 120. And Mayo Clinic says your weight when you were 18 is the ideal weight for you all your life. But how heavy am I now? I'm 130. Am I overweight? No. You know why? Because my weight when I was 18 was the natural weight I was born with. But now, because I do exercises, So I gain muscles here and here and here, but not here. Hello? So how do you fight fatigue? By controlling your food intake to defeat fatigue caused by overweight. Secondly, surrender to the Lord our love of money that causes us abnormal fatigue due to overwork. Abnormal. You know, when we were in Wilmington, California, one of the pastors at the Assemblies of God Church, at that time it was a large congregation, we had Filipino members in the church too. So there was this family. I think I can name their names. I think they're all dead now. The family. Okay. So Sister Gabison was a nurse at UCLA. Nurse. In addition to being full-time nurse at UCLA, she had two more jobs at two rest homes. So she had three jobs. And Mr. Gabison or Brother Gabison was a machinist and taking care of all their properties. Do you know how wealthy they were? Only 7 years in America, they had 14 units of apartments and three homes in 7 years. How did they do that? By working themselves almost to death. That's why when we left the States, we went to Singapore, I don't think they lived very long. Plus, they only had one son, and his son burned his brain with drugs. You know why? Because Brother Gabison and Sister Gabison, the husband and the wife, only had a little time between themselves on Thursday morning. They never saw each other at night, no fellowship, no communion, no touching each other, because they were all tired all the time. Hello? Okay. So, surrender to the Lord in case there is anybody here with this problem. The love of money that causes us abnormal, I say abnormal, because there's normal fatigue. Abnormal fatigue due to overwork. And again, release our anger that burdens us with unforgiveness. Release our anger that burdens us with unforgiveness. And then strengthen our inner being through daily Bible intake or Bible reading, prayer, and regular worship. I want you to know this. God wants us to fight the causes of our fatigue that are within our power to do so. I'm just repeating myself. Why? To grow us, to mature us, and to strengthen us through our self-discipline. But the causes of our fatigue that are too big, giant in size, for us to fight alone, let us fight them together with God, like David, who fought the giant Goliath with God and depending on God. So what I'm saying here is, first, fight all the causes of our fatigue that we can do ourselves, because God wants us to do that to train us. Secondly, those causes that we cannot really fight just by ourselves, let's fight them with God. And God will help us. Now we are down to the scriptures. To fight fatigue and win, secondly, besides the practical side of fighting fatigue that are the causes of fatigue that are within our power to do so, is apply God's wisdom to our situation. But how do we apply God's wisdom? You don't know what God says in the Word. So let me just give you a few of the verses that are very pertinent. Psalm 37, 3 to 8. Okay, if you have your Bible, you might want to underline this on the screen. Trust in the Lord and do good. The key there is trust. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. The second injunction is delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. That's a very tricky verse because some people abuse that. Oh, all I have to do is just dance for joy in the presence of God, and all my needs will be met. Is that what it's saying? When the psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord, But what he is saying is, whatever is pleasing to the Lord, do it. You cannot delight in the Lord doing something wrong. You can only delight in the Lord doing something right. And when we delight in the Lord doing something right, then the promise is he'll give us the desires of our heart. Plus, when you delight in the Lord, you're not asking God for the wrong things. You will not ask God for the right things. Right? Third injunction. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. What is he going to do? Verse 6. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, and justice of your cause, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. And look at verse 7. Be still, be quiet, which is very hard to do now in America. Be still, be quiet before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, meaning don't be envious of successful people who don't know God, when they carry out their wicked schemes. And then we are repeating what we said a while ago. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. Again, this evil year is not necessarily moral evil. Anything bad that happens to you or other people is evil. So I want you to use this for yourself and try them. Trust, delight, commit, be still, refrain. Okay, Psalm 91, verses 1 and then 14 to 16. Psalmist said, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. This is talking about private devotion. Go into the shelter of the Most High. If it is your prayer room at your house, that's where it is. Okay, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And then I skip the verses 2 to 13 and go to 14. Because he loves me. Who loves him? The one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. In this text, in this context. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him. For he acknowledged my name. He will call upon me and I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. How many of you get in trouble once in a while? I do. All of us do. Correct? We didn't ask for it. It just happened. I'll be with him in trouble. What's nice about this is even when you are in trouble, God is still with you. That's the point. None of us is exempt from trouble. But if we know God is with us in our trouble, we can survive the trouble. Then he says, I will deliver and honor him. With long life, praise God, hallelujah, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. About long life, okay? Again, my research. The different time segments in a person's life are childhood, and then early childhood, youth, young adult, adult, middle age, then retirement. So you ask, which of these time segments in a person's life is the person most happy? I like to think that the happiest is when you are a child. You don't have any more worry. You're a child, right? But beyond that age, say, for example, beginning with young adult, middle age, retired. Do you know, according to the research, this is not even a religious research, the happiest people in the time segments of their lives are the senior citizens who are healthy. Somebody said amen. Okay, so do you want to be healthy when you want to be happy when you're 80 like me? I'm happy. I'm 80. I'm happy because I'm healthy. It can happen to you too. God is no exception of persons. So that's just a secular research. That's just secular research. So, long life, I'll satisfy him and show him my salvation. Romans 8:28, Paul said, and we know, say, and we know. He's not guessing. He knows that in all things, God works for the good of who? Of those who love him. who have been called according to his purpose. Now, let's look at this verse more closely. Paul is not saying all things are good. He's not saying that. There are so many things that are not really good. But in spite of everything that happens to us, God has the power to make all things work for our good because we love him. What do they call that in theology? The providence of God and the sovereignty of God. Praise God. We have that assurance, right? So what's the condition for this verse to be ours? Love God. Because he says to those who love God. And then St. Peter, in his first letter, said in chapter 5, verses 6 to 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. A lot of times, what gets people in trouble and loses their cool and their balance is pride. 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 So St. Peter said, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Without raising your hand, I'll ask you, who among us needs some lifting up today? You know, if you're honest, like I'm honest, most of us do. There are individual cases here where a person is a little bit down in the depths, depressed, sad, defeated, feeling like throwing in the towel, and you need somebody to lift you up. In a good marriage, when the husband is down, who will help to lift him up? The wife. When the wife is down, who will help to lift her up? The husband. Right? But there are cases when your husband or your wife can lift you up. But in that particular case, who will lift you up? Hallelujah. Praise God. 7, cast all your anxiety or worry. In the Greek, that is the same word, anxiety, worry. Cast all your anxiety on him, on God, because he cares for you. And I want to close this hearing with the most helpful verse probably anywhere in the Bible. Matthew 11, 28, direct from the mouth of Jesus. He said, come to me, all you who are heavy, who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want you to see something here which you have never seen before, probably. There are two kinds of rest in this verse. Two kinds of rest. The first one is given rest. Come unto me, Jesus said, I'll give you rest. It's a gift that comes with salvation. When you're forgiven of your sins, you're given that gift of rest. I'll give it to you. But the second kind of rest is a found rest. You find it. That's different from the gift of rest that's given to you when you get saved. This is the rest that you will need all your life. How do you find this rest? How do you find this rest? Jesus gave us the secret. Take my yoke upon you. That's a agricultural metaphor. You know, animals are paired together to pull the load. So when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, he's simply saying, partner with me. Don't pull your load by yourself. You cannot do that. The two of us can do a better job. So when he said, take my yoke upon you, he's simply saying, partner your life with mine. And then the second thing is, learn from me. As you partner your life with Christ, you'll begin to learn a lot of things from Christ. What are you going to learn? He's gentle, he's humble in heart, and then you will find rest, that's the key word, for your souls. Now, how come there are many Christians who have the rest of salvation, They have the rest of salvation. They have no worry about that. They know they are saved. But they have not found the rest they need on a day-to-day basis. You know why? They're trying to run their lives by themselves. They don't partner with Christ. They do their own thing when they want to do them. But when you partner with Christ, you know exactly what to do because you're partnering your life with Him. You aren't pulling your life by yourself. Right? Amen. So, in conclusion, because sin is the root cause of fatigue, let us honestly check ourselves to see if there is any sin in our life that is causing us fatigue, abnormal fatigue, destructive fatigue. Let's respond to the call of Christ to come to Him. Don't let anyone get between you and Christ. Don't let anyone discourage you from coming to Christ. Don't be stumbled by people's faults and sins, even in the church. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Respond to Christ's call. Come to Him. And partner your life with His. And then begin learning more and more from Him as your example. And then He'll give you the wisdom to fight and find rest for yourself. Shall we stand, please?